all of you would adjust your chairs where you can comfortably look at me. As comfortable as you can. I enjoyed all this beautiful music, the singing tonight. Appreciate the dedication. I want to commend the brother and Sister Wampler and the wonderful church here for preparing such a wonderful, wonderful meal. I'm in banquets and meetings all over the state and some flusy restaurants and some that are not so flusy. I tell you what, none of them beat this wonderful meal. This was great and I really appreciate it. I appreciate Brother Colby arranging for this banquet. It's nice to be here with our good presbyter and with our assistant district superintendent and our visiting presbyter and his lovely wife. I tell you, boy, I'm going to have to shoot it straight tonight. Two presbyters and the assistant superintendent here tonight. I don't know, I may ought to rework some of my notes. But it's great to be a part of the family of God, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for coming out here on this Saturday evening. And I just sincerely hope that this can be a profitable evening for all of us. I'm going to approach the subject tonight from the area of relationships more than our constitution, bylaws, and scriptural qualifications, things of this sort, because I really believe that the relationship between the pastor and the board probably affect the church more than any other relationship throughout the church. And I have termed this a pastor-board banquet because the board is made up of the secretary, treasurer, deacons, often trustees serve on the board, and our churches are so varied in their pattern of administrative structure due to the attendance, the size of the churches. Still, some of our churches operate with a trustee board, some of them operate with a deacon board. Some of them operate with just an advisory board, but sometimes the district has gone in and appointed people to work with the pastor. So when I just talk the pastor-board relationship, I'm trying to include all of you, and I want you to know that. You have honored me greatly by coming tonight. I mean that from the very bottom of my heart. I'm glad that my wife was able to come along. She has made every one of these banquets. Now, she doesn't travel with me to everything that goes on across the state, but she's made every one of these banquets. And I've preached at a lot of different gatherings, but I think this one makes her more nervous than anything that... but I want you to know tonight that I am your friend. I want you board members... Board members' wives. I think the pastors already know I'm their friend, but I want you to know I'm your friend. I don't care what you've heard. As your district superintendent, I am not anti-board, neither am I anti-pastor. Somehow, the opinion... but that is because the superintendent is usually not contacted regarding the problems of the church or difficulties between a pastor and a board until their debt rattles in the throat. And it's hard to bring life back when there's debt rattles. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you, you pastors, when to resign. I just added one tonight when Brother Colby was talking about his deacon. I leaned over the pastor, I said, "You got any open church in your section? Jack may need it." But pastors, when your board gives you a gift certificate, redeemable at the U-Haul trailer rental. When the remodeling committee papers your office with roadmaps, it might be a little suggestive. The choir sings three times in a row on Sunday morning, if three Sundays consecutively, if we never meet again. And for sure, when the board fills the baptistry with 6 feet of water and you're 5'10". Any of these things that happen to you lately, you might contact the office for an open church list. You know, it's wonderful to be a part of the family of God. I want to tell you sincerely that the best friends I had in the church were the board members who served me.
That's right.
And I want that same kind of relationship for the board that I serve with now. I want Brother and Sister Cargill, I want Brother and Sister Warren, I want Brother and Sister Pollard, people on that board to be our very best friends.
Yes.
I mean that sincerely. It comes through trust. It comes through knowing. I'll talk about that a little later on. You know, there are a lot of different kinds of leaders, and somewhere in this group you might find your pastor, or somewhere in this group you might find a deacon, I don't know, but there is the autocrat who calls all the shots, and God told me. Boy, that's tough to argue with. Now stay with me, we're going somewhere. But the autocrat wants everybody to know that he is in control, man, and if anybody questions, if anybody ever disagrees, then they are out. Some people have not learned that they can still be friends with folks that disagree with them.
That's right.
Yeah. I am learning that some preachers won't let me be their friends anymore if I disagree with something they've done. Some deacons, some board members are the same way. The pastor disagrees with something they want to do, or those in opposition to it, well, they can't be friends any longer. No, that's not the way it ought to be. We need to be big enough. We're doing business. And we don't always see everything alike. We ought to be big enough to know how to handle this. But you know, there's the autocrat that he lets everybody know he's in control. But I have noticed there are some people around in most of our churches who just love to dethrone these little gods. Some of them even feel called of God to do it. Then I run into the bureaucrats, you know, everything is rules and regulation. Boy, everything happens, you run to that book, you run to that book, you know, that Constitution bylaws. No phone this council and the church, and everything has to be. You know, there are some things in that book that I didn't vote for, believe it or not. And it puts me in a strange position now to drive 200 miles across the state to carry out something I didn't vote for. It's an eerie feeling. But you learn in church life that the majority rules. Majority may not always be right, but the majority rules. And this is a game we play by. The sooner we learn this, the majority speaks, well, let's go on with business. Just swallow your pride. If you were on the losing side, go right on. That's church. We don't always get our way. When we grow up, become mature enough to stay in and build the church, whether we're having our way or not, then we're going to. And then there is the string puller who just does anything, but just pulls the strings, you know. But the trouble comes when he gets mixed up and pulls two strings at once. Pulls the wrong string. And there's the jungle fighter. He just wades through spearing and everything that moves, you know. Upsetting everything. I have arrived. Look out. Then there are some leaders who are gut reactors. I'll be able to find a better word than that. But they just operate from instinct, you know, just whatever hits them at the moment. And nothing's ever planned. They've been to a pastor school somewhere and they come back and, boy, they're going to put it into operation. Everything the next Sunday. Look out. Some of those folks are going down the road, too, saying, who'd have thought it? There are some leaders who are followers. They are like Mahatma Gandhi. She looked up one day and said, there goes my people. I am their leader. I must catch up with them. Board members ever had a pastor like that? We got a lot of self-starters, you know, man. They got a barrel full of ideas, you know. Every time you see them, they got a different idea. But they never carry anything through. They never see anything through. They want everything to move just real fast, you know. And they got to be moving something around the church if it's just the piano. I heard this young pastor that took a church some time ago. He didn't like what the piano was for. So he moved the piano. First Sunday morning, he moved the piano. And he just had one pianist in the church. And his problem came when she wouldn't play it where it was sitting. So when you come in there new, proceed with caution. Proceed with caution. This is an extremely important group gathered here tonight. Pastor-board relationships, no doubt, they make up the most important areas of church concern. I can tell you for a fact tonight that the enemy is training his big guns on church leadership in the Assemblies of God. I'm not talking about the Methodists, I'm not talking about the Baptists, I'm not talking about the Presbyterians, I'm talking about the Assemblies of God. You see, if the enemy can disturb the church at this level of leadership, he has gone a long ways toward stopping the growth and the development and the progress of the church. What happens in that boardroom has fingers that feed their way throughout the entire congregation. And it affects the entire church. Heard of a church business meeting once that they said the pastor stood and said, "Secretary, would you give us a report of our status quo?" And a man stood and said, "Pastor, what is status quo?" Another old gentleman serving on the board got up and he said, "That's Latin for the mess we're in." You ever feel like that? Board members, did you ever feel that way? I've been down the road, you know. I'm not just talking off the top of my head, it may seem like, but I've been down the road. I've pastored for about 30 years. The last church, 17 and a half years. I've gone through building programs, bond programs. I've moved a church across town. I've been down the road. I've even changed Sunday school teachers. Replace the part. That's about the best job of all. I might as soon try to build a church as move a Sunday school teacher. Moving right along, folks, moving along. What we're here, of course, trying to keep from getting in some of these messes. I just want to tell you, pastor and board, we don't have to allow the enemy to rip us apart.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
If we're ripped apart, in the area of leadership, the enemy is in the driver's seat.
Amen. That's right.
The enemy's in the driver's seat. Well, remember, don't look at your pastor as your adversary. If you are fair with him, he will be fair with you. Oh, but we had a pastor 20 years ago that we just kind of turned the reins loose. And you know what that rascal did? You know, well, that was 20 years ago. I was talking with the church board here not long ago, and it had been a great church. And one man had been there for many, many years, and at the last, he took advantage of him. He did. I will admit that he did. And they cut every man's salary to the point he couldn't hardly live, and this big church has gone down, down, down like that. They change pastors every year, to every 2 years at the most. And I talked to him sometime. I said, why are you starving your men to death? And, well, brother so-and-so, you know what he did when we... I said, yeah, but man, that's been 20 years ago. And you've made every pastor pay for the way you felt about him. I said, he's gone and over with. This is a new day. Don't make your pastor pay for something that another minister did 20 years ago.
Amen. That's right.
You know, I'm not saying we're all perfect. God knows we're not as ministers. But then on the other hand, some pastors look at all board members as their adversary. I had one of these meetings here some time ago, and they had the pastors to stand and to just have their board stand with them. And so this pastor stood and he said, thank God I don't have a board. But I found out since then he really needed one. He needed one badly. And some pastors, because you got roped, you got stabbed, you got betrayed 20 years ago, you've had a feeling, you've got to watch every board member from that time to this, you know. You got to be looking for them, and, you know, look with suspicion at them. You can't trust them. That's not right, fellas. That's not right. You'll be fair with them. Most of the time, they'll be fair with you. And the pastor and the board must stand as a team to perform a ministry. The church is not a business. We must operate it in a business-like manner, but the church is a ministry. It is a ministry. I said, and I want to repeat it, I consider the men on my board some of the best and closest friends I've ever had. I'm not talking about just the one church, I'm talking about every church I have pastored. I can go back into those towns today, those men that served on the board with me are the very best friends that I have in town. And you know, some men get on the board that should never be on the board. I know that. Some men are elected that should never be elected. But I found that most men really want to do what is right. Most ladies want to do what is right. And I guess this should be said to the entire church, but we don't give people a job in the church to make them better or to keep them from going to another church down the street somewhere. We don't elect men to the board to keep them from, attending another church. I know some men are elected to the board for various reasons. Some are elected to the board for popularity. Some are elected because of their money. Some are elected because they've got more relatives in the church than anybody else. Some are not elected because they've got more relatives in the church. things should not keep a man from the board, but they don't qualify him.
That's right.
And being a board member is more than just bearing a title and counting the offering on Sunday morning. It is becoming a servant. We are servants. Now, I know the line in the staff of the corporate world lead people to believe, board members often believe, especially board members that are working with large corporations and have an administrative place in some of these, they bring it into the church and they feel like that because of the line and staff business that they've been involved with, that's the way the church ought to be operated. They get on the board and they feel like that they are to be the voice of the people, they are to be the vote of the people, and they are elected to stand between the pastor and the people. That is not the scriptural pattern. I don't want anybody speaking for me to those people. I don't want anybody standing between me and the people that I serve. That is not the biblical pattern at all. Now, you don't always represent the people on that board. You've been called of God to help the pastor fulfill his vision. Deacons are servants to serve with the pastor in doing the ministry of the church. It is not a political system where you are the voice of the people on that board. You may know how they feel. You may, some of them, you know, get these little cliques in churches that go, if we can just get our man on the board. If we can just get our man on the board, we'll know what's going on in there. Well, what do you think's going on in there anyway? I heard of a board not too long ago that had a board meeting. They said, Pastor, we feel like you ought to resign Sunday. Shocked the daylights out of him. He said, well, why? Well, we just feel like you ought to resign. We feel like your time's up here. We feel like the church would be better under some other leadership. And we'd like you to resign Sunday. He said, well, brother, I really don't feel like that's the way that this ought to be done. And I said, well, that's the way it's going to be done. We want you to resign Sunday. Well, he got to thinking this thing over between Wednesday night and Sunday. So Sunday morning, he just got up and he said, you know, I don't really understand it. But he said, the board asked me to resign, asked me to submit my resignation this morning. And said, I really don't feel like it's time to go, but I guess we'll have to let you folks decide. The board feels one way, I feel another way, we'll let you folks decide. Well, he ended up getting almost 100% vote, all but the board members and their families, and they dismissed every board member that Sunday morning. It was a mess for Sunday school and church. That'd be a better way of doing things. When you like to have been a visitor in church that Sunday morning, mercy. But pastor, you are the head of the church. Take the leadership and lead that church. I'm going to tell you something. The church is going to have a leader, and if you're not the leader, somebody's going to be the leader.
Amen.
I've seen some lead the church, even in business meetings, by just sitting over on the corner, kind of leaning up, you know. I've been there 2 years now. I can stop. Heads down, they vote no. It's up, they vote yes. He's the leader now. That's supposed to be funny, though, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. When it goes well, we get it. But when it doesn't fly, when they all begin to cry, the sky's falling in like Chicken Little, you're still responsible. You are responsible. If it caves in, Pastor, you are responsible. Now, I know some board members make some mistakes, even cause confusion, but most of them Most of the time, it's because they don't really know what is required of them. Some time ago, one man was elected as a deacon in a business meeting, and they asked him to stand and say a few words. So he stood and he said, "I want to thank you folks for electing me to run this church." Start praying for the pastor. But I want to show you something now. I want to show your pastor something. Here's a man who comes to a business meeting. He's never served on the board before. Has no idea he's going to be elected to this position. And suddenly, before the business meeting is over, this man has been elected to the board of the church, a very awesome responsibility.
Yes.
A heavy load to carry. And if you don't educate him as a pastor, who is going to? If you don't share with him the burden of your church and the vision, the burden of your heart and the vision you have for the church, who is going to? If you don't let him know the direction that you feel God is leading the church, who is going to? If you don't let him know, he may never know. And who's to blame if he starts pulling in a direction opposite to what you would like for the church to go? Don't blame him. He might be more than glad to work with you if you'd sit down and talk with him and share your burden.
Amen.
I'll tell you, Pastor, something. Have regular board meetings. Have regular board meetings. Have a set time. And take this as an opportunity not to just go over facts and figures, but to rub off on those men your spirit, your attitude, your burden, your love, your understanding, your vision. Let it become a living part of you in these men. It'll work. It'll work. Now, I know some pastors don't have regular board meetings because they feel it's just a time to hassle the pastor. But there's ways to avoid this. There are ways to avoid this. And if you would let all your board members serve with portfolio, then you can check up on them and see how they're doing their job. You don't spend all that board meeting with them just checking up on you, Pastor, see how you're doing your job. Every board member I have had for years and years has served with portfolio. And I always told the church, don't elect somebody for this board that's not willing to work. We have working board members. And I kept them so busy till they didn't have time to find much fault with me. And I want to say something about planning your board meeting. I never came to a board meeting without an agenda. And if something wasn't on the agenda, we didn't discuss it. I hear these pastors going into these board meetings and they go from 7 to 8 to 9 to 10 to 11 to 12, and the wife's worried about them and wondering where in the world what's going on, and I find out they don't have any agenda. They just ramble on this and everything in the world comes up. Get you an agenda. If it's worth the board considering, they can notify you a week in advance, Pastor, and put it on that agenda. And take care of your agenda, have prayer together, a cup of coffee or hot tea or cold tea, and pray together and love one another's neck and go on home. And it'll work out. I don't want any hidden surprises in a board meeting. I don't want any hidden surprises. So if a fellow's going to bring something up where I pastor, they put it on the agenda. And they did a little research. I was able to do a little research on it then. Find out a little about it. I wasn't going to that board meeting in the dark. In the wisdom of God, pastors, God has ordained that you have a board to support you, to share your vision, to love you, to balance out your thinking, and to help you move the church forward. Use your board members as a time your board meetings as a time to pray together and get together and to push the church forward. And as I've already touched on this, but pastors, please don't. I had 9 board members in the church we served at Tulsa. And there were many times we left there on major issues of the church. We left there and the decision was a 5-4 vote. majority to one. But we had a little policy, and we would take care of the member that betrayed us. He would answer to the board if he betrayed us. If he voted against something, four of them voted against it, five of them voted for it. I had a pastor the other day, he stood and he said, "We have a wonderful board. We never do anything until we have a unanimous vote in our board." Oh my Lord, I never got anything done if I had to have a unanimous vote. When everybody always agrees and you think that everything exactly like, there's about only one doing the thinking. Now, you take my wife here. She is a lovely gal, a lovely wife. She has some opinions of her own once in a while. She thinks for herself, I think for myself, and once in a while we tell each other what we think. I'm not planning to divorce her just because she disagrees with me on a few things. It is like the color tie I wear sometimes. You know, like a hanky in a pocket, it's the wrong color. We disagree on a few things along the way. Yeah. But boy, I'm having a good time. I'm enjoying life. I'm enjoying married life. Been married over 30 years. If I had to do over, even though she disagrees with me, I'd pick her again. It's been a wonderful trip. I didn't fall out with my board members because they disagreed with me. I'll tell you what, pastors, there's been a few times, 6 months later, I raised my hand and I said, "Thank God that was voted down." God, my board members had foresight enough to see farther than I could see. Pastor, sometimes you want to do something so bad and the board votes no. Accept it as the will of God for now. And go on loving these people and preaching the good gospel. And if they see that you are stable, if they see that you are kind, if they see you've got a sweet spirit, they see you're going to stay with them a few months, they might say, "Hey, you know, Pastor had a pretty good idea. Let's talk about this again and see if we can get on the road with it." You know, I'm talking. Am I doing all right?
Amen.
Well, good. I've got so much stuff here, being voted into a position on the board doesn't automatically make you a good board member. And being voted in as pastor of a church doesn't automatically make you a good pastor either. But I'm trying to say we got to work at this business.
We've
got to work at this business.
That's right.
Getting along, serving the church. We'll never feel effective and be effective until we feel that we're where we are because God has placed us there. I want to mention something to you about your finances. Keep good records. The secretaries that are here, the board members that are here, keep good records. Poor management in the area of finances can damage your credibility. If your judgment is not sound in the area of finance, the people will feel your armor is cracked. People in churches that keep no records always spend more than they take in. Hello? You ever notice the people in your church, about the time when you're figuring the IRS, and all that, and you send out a little statement, and you gave so much to the church, the people that keep no records are the first ones on the telephone and say, hey, I give a lot more than this to the church. Well, we didn't have any envelopes. Have you got any check? No, I just paid it for cash. I just put it in this offering. Churches are the same way. They don't keep any records. We had a situation some time ago, and some board members called me, and they said, "This pastor we've got has absolutely got us in a terrible mess financially." I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, well, you know, he spent all of our money, we had X number of dollars in the savings account, we had this, and we're flat broke, and I said, well, where'd it go? What'd he spend it for? We don't know, but he just broke us, and we want to know where it's gone. I said, well, what about the records? What's the secretary been doing? Well, you know, they're not really anything to brag about, the record. And she didn't attend as much as she should have been attending, and missed some board meetings, and let me say something here. I am finding that some churches do not allow the secretary treasurer to serve on the board. The secretary treasurer does not meet with the board. The secretary treasurer just counts the money and keeps the records, and that is it. But according to our constitution bylaws, the secretary treasurer is a part of the church board, and the executive members of your board are the pastor and the secretary treasurer. So very much a part of each board. And so I talked to this pastor, and he told me, he convinced me that he hadn't gotten away with any of the money, that he hadn't misused any of the money. He convinced me enough that we hired a CPA and sent the CPA down to that church, and that CPA worked for about 3 or 4 weeks. He called everybody the church had done business with. He, you know, they got ways of doing some things and getting by with it that some of us couldn't do. And you know what? He found almost every penny that church had spent, and most of it had been spent under the direction of the board, for remodeling this, or for buying this, or for overhauling the van motor, or doing this and doing that, but they had no records of it. So one day they woke up broke, and they said, where in the world is it? And we had a meeting. I had a meeting with the entire church, and the pastor was cleared. He's still at the church. I had the CPA to set up a simplified record-keeping system for them. The church is going on, and everybody's pretty happy. So keep good records. I just say this, preacher, you don't have to preach the latest fads that's going around. Just preach the word.
Amen.
That's the mini fact. You ought to travel this state. Brother Cargill knows what I'm talking about. Man, going into a different church every Sunday, you can't believe it. You go into one church, and man, they all sing, you know, just as fast they can sing, 4/4 time. Anything not 4/4 time, you know, is not religious. And you know, I some of these churches, I think I need to take a speed singing course to keep up with them. Then you go into another church, and they turn down the lights, and they pull down the screen, and they throw the overhead projector on, and we start singing choruses. And we stand. Most of them are scripture choruses, the tunes they've made up to them that don't have any rhyme or reason. Somebody in the congregation just made up a tune to scripture, you know, singing it Sunday morning, you know. And I was in church sometime going, I thought, oh Lord, I'd just like to sit down and read the word while I'm kind of singing it. You know? Go in another church, when you pray for them, everybody falls. You go into another church, when you pray for them, nobody falls. You know what I found out? Lord heal some of it falls. Lord heal some of it don't fall. You know? Not when you fall or don't fall. It's what's inside of the faith text to him of the heart. In church here a while back, I was praying for folks and everyone I prayed for, man, they just fell like that. Oh boy, 30-something years of ministry, I've never had it so good. I got an inside track, boy, you know. Man, they fell like that, you know. I found out certain evangelists had been there, and that all happened after he left. I asked the pastor, I said, what's happening to these folks? He said, they're being slain in the spirit. I said, they are. He said, yeah. The thing that bothered me, you know, by the time I got to the third one, this snare was still getting up and going back to the seat, and still chewing gum. Got slain in the spirit. I have seen some folks slain in the spirit, and when they got slain in the spirit, they turned them home in a wagon.
Yeah.
And some of them didn't wake up for a couple of days. So I kind of questioned some of this today, but I'm just that way, you know. I don't have to have all the answers just to run on. But I tell you what, pastors, don't make it hard for your board to defend you and to defend your ministry. Just preach the word. You won't have to worry what you said next week or next month or next year. Preach the word, you can use that sermon again sometime. It never grows old.
Right.
Praise God. And please, pastors, don't lead your congregation into a debt that they can't handle and then get up and leave them. And say, God told me to go, and leave that congregation strapped with a debt that they can't see their way out of. I know some things happen occasionally when we get into building programs that are tough on all of us. But I tell you what, if we'll stick together some way, God will pull us through these things.
Amen.
God will pull us through these things. The thing I'm talking about is the irresponsibility of some of our ministers that lead churches into big building projects and programs. And the church, and they do it on the play of faith. Let's have faith. Well, you know, every man that builds a house needs to sit down and count the cost.
Yes, amen.
If you're going into battle, you want to check your armor.
Amen.
You want to check your artillery. See whether you got any shells or not that'll shoot when you face the enemy. And we need to do it. I'd like to encourage you, deacons, your board members, to do the very best you can by your pastor. And of all things, board members, be an example with your tithe and with your giving and with your support of missions. But go around and check on your pastor once in a while. Ask him how he's making it, how his family is getting along. Ask him, you know, about his insurance, if he's got any insurance, and give him the best salary you can possibly give him. I wouldn't state a figure that every man deserves, because every church is unique because of its own financial structure. But do the best that you can for him. Give him a raise when possible. He's worth it. And let me tell you what I am advising in all the churches that I go into across the state, where the board asked me to sit down and try to work out a workable situation for them with their finances and with the church. I am working with them to build a financial base like this. Pay the pastor a set salary. Pay him a good salary, the best you can. And take care of his housing, his car allowance if you can. Do the best you can for him in every area like this. And then pay your... Hello? Anybody hear a phone ring? Is that time to quit, Harvey? And then pay your utility bills or whatever you've got to pay the church. And what you've got left over, give that pastor a percentage. It may not be much now, but give him a percentage of what is left over. A salary plus a percentage. And I'll tell you what, fellas, if the church grows, he's got an automatic salary raise. You don't have to wrangle over it every year. He's got an automatic, and if the church doesn't grow, he doesn't need much of a raise anyway. Well, moving right along. Check on his MBA. Have you got your pastor on a retirement program? Let me tell you something. If Worcester, Oklahoma had started paying just $50 a month in a retirement for me when I pastored there, and if Duncan had kept it up, just paying $50 a month, that's $600 a year. And if I went into the DCAP's office, the district would have paid just $50 a month for me, 12 and a half a week. Somebody would have paid that in a retirement. If they'd have done it at Woodlake, where I pastored 17 and a half years, do you know that when I am 64 years old, that account in our MBA would be worth $437,000. Now then, that 65th year, the church that I served or the district that I served still just put in $50 a month. That last year is all you ever put in, $600 a year. But that account would advance from $437,000 to about $493,000, the interest on it. And your pastor could retire at age 65 and have a better living by just drawing the interest, living off the interest, than most of the churches have paid him all the years. I wish somebody talked to me like this. 35 years ago. I was somebody had to explain something like this to me. You know, I thought, man, I'm young and I'll never need a retirement. My goodness alive, who wants to plan for retirement? So consequently, I didn't do anything about it about 5 years ago. But I can't catch up now, you know. It's tough. And if a minister doesn't make his retirement, he doesn't have any.
Right.
If the church doesn't make some retirement for him, you know, and we can do it. And you see, when the next man comes, we'll just enroll him in MBA. Ministers Benefit Associate. If you need some help, I'll help you. Your presbyter will help you. And I'm having pastor after pastor enrolled now in MBA by their church board. I've had these cowboys come into my office unannounced with their hat on sideways, their boots run over, and their billfold worn through their hip pocket with their jeans, and come in saying, "Brother Newbern, we like what you said about that MBA. We kind of like our pastor. Could you help us enroll him?" Boy, sure! You know, I'm glad. And it's happening all over the state. It's a beautiful thing. So check on this. He's worthy. And see in his family, see if they get a good vacation every year. You'll be better off for it. He will too. I was talking about paying the tithes a little bit ago. And I'm going to quit here before long as I continue to close. I was in a little church some time ago. Some of these pastors heard me tell about it. I was in a little church some time ago. It's a very small church. They only had about six men there. I go to some big ones. I go to some little ones. A church is a church to me. I preach just hard in the little ones. I do in the big ones. So I just get right down to 12. I'm always trying to quit about 12. I've got a long time to go, haven't I? Just as I was getting ready to conclude the message, one of these watches went beep, beep. So it sounded all over the church, you know, narrow church, low ceiling, and I kind of regrouped and I started again. I just got going again and another one beep, beep. If it'd been synchronized, it'd been all right, you know, they all went off once. Well, I got my thoughts together and I was really trying to close, get ready for an altar call, you know, and so the third one went off beep, beep. I just stopped. I couldn't handle it anymore. I said, "Fellas, I don't know why I said this. I said, fellas, I'll tell you what, for just a very little more money, you can buy a watch and won't do that." But I want to tell you people something now, you know, about your pastor. Next week we have district council. Be sure he gets there. Take him an offering. Send him up there. We need him. He needs to be there. We need him. We need he and his wife to be there. You've got a right to have a delegate. If you can't send a delegate from your church, elect your pastor's wife as a delegate. Get a representation from your church there at the district council. And at the district council, there'll be what we call little tattletale books. I don't think I voted for that either. The preachers call them tattletale books. and they'll be passed out at district council. And you can open that up immediately, and you can see how much ties they have sent in to the district office, right there. Exactly. How much ties. You know, I wondered if that might be a good idea for the church. No. That would work. That was a bad thought. I've got to find a stopping place. Let's go home and realize that the only way for us to get things done is to be laborers together. We're the same together. It's not a one-man show. No, sir. We are laborers together. I'm going to tell you this. Most of us are as strong and successful as the people around us are. Now, you might chew on that a little bit. Now, the challenge is to go home, pastor, and make your board look good. Board, go home and make your pastor look good. My board at Wood Lake, through their love and their prayers and their work, made me look good. The last 6 years we were there, we took in over 900 members into the church. When we left, we had 1,182 members in the church. We went from an income of $24,000 to $1,393,000 the last year we were at the church. There are 10,000 churches in the Assemblies of God. We were fifth in world ministries giving and seventh in foreign missions giving the last year we were at the church. I didn't do it. My people made me look good. I was the one that got the calls and the letters and accepted the plaques, but the people did it. People made me look good. But I was giving my life for them, and they knew it. I was giving my life for them. I loved them that much. If there's dissension on the board, people can pick it up very quickly. And before you know it, it'll be spread throughout the whole congregation. And ladies, you know, sometimes you can't help wait till the husband gets home from the board meeting to find out what happens. My wife usually found out from some of the other board members' wives. She'd say, "Armin, you never tell me anything." So I told you everything's important, everything you tell me. No. But ladies, you don't have a right to go down to the WMs on Wednesday after a board meeting on Monday and say, "Well, my husband George voted against it, but they went ahead and did it anyway." Yeah, you don't have that privilege. You're not entitled to that. The majority of the board serves as a board, and when the majority speaks, they all speak.
That's right. Amen.
That's right. They all speak. And know them that labor among you. The scripture says, know them that labor among you. The Bible is saying, board members, know your pastor. Pastor, know your board members. When I know somebody, then I can relax. I don't have any suspicion of what he's going to do. When I don't know somebody, it's when I look out of the corner of my eye and I say, what's he up to? You know, if I don't know his intentions, if I don't know that his intentions are honorable, I'm going to be suspicious of what he's doing. But if I know somebody, he may make some mistakes. If I know his intentions are right, I don't have to go around trying to second guess him. He may make some mistakes, but I'll help improve them. In the same way, board members, if you know your pastor, he may make some mistakes, but if you know his intentions are right, help him through it. Don't excommunicate him.
Amen.
Help him through it. We're in this together. And when I know somebody, I can relax and enjoy the ride. Know them that labor among you. That's communicating in confidence by just knowing somebody. It's got to be that way. So, pastor, go home and love your board and lead that church. Board members, go home and free your pastor to lead the church. Go home and give your pastor prayer support and moral support and the financial support he needs. He's got a big job to do, and he needs your help. Board members, go home and lead the way. You're a leader. You've been elected as a leader. Lead the way in giving. Lead the way in praying. On Sunday morning, get out there and listen to your pastor preach and say, amen. Amen. I'm with you, brother. And when he calls the people down for prayer, don't be back in that little side room somewhere counting those pennies and dollars that came in. Throw that money in a sack and bring it out there and put it under the seat or something. Nobody's going to run off with it. Get out there and get into service. And you know, it always bothers me when I go into a church and here's a church that's got 10 board members, the spiritual leaders, and they receive the offering. And you can see them all over the church just getting up. One. Well, they do, and they never come back in. That's the thing. I look for them coming back in, you know. One of our evangelists thought he'd correct that one day, and he said, where'd those men go with my money? So he just kept preaching a little while. He said, anybody know where those men went with my money? Just kept preaching a little bit. Does anybody know those men that got my money? Next night they were out there, the band was preaching. When the pastor needs some people to pray for the sick, get on there and stand behind that pastor, lay your hands on those sick folks and pray in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Hallelujah! You're spiritual leaders. Glory to God. You've been elected. You've been called of God to fill that position. And get on with the business at hand. And lead that church into fellowship. People will be coming into that church that are lonely and bruised and hurt and broken next Sunday morning. Some of them have lost their job. Some of them have lost a relative, a friend that's dear to them. They've said goodbye to them. Some of them are crushed because of family problems. And their kids have gone astray. And their kids have broken their heart and rubbed their nose in the dirt and shamed them. And they're looking for some help from somewhere. Board members, get out there and touch their lives. Church growth is simply people touching people. The gospel always finds a need and meets it. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to say this and then tell you this little story, and I promise. I'm going to close. A superintendent friend of mine said the church board called him one day and said that, we want you to help us get rid of our pastor. Well, I thought the church was doing all right. Yeah, church is pretty good. We just feel like it's time for him to go. I said, well, why is it time for him to go? He said, well, he's got a 16-year-old daughter, and we don't feel like she's conducting herself quite like a 16-year-old teenager ought to conduct herself. And we feel it's an embarrassment to the church, so we want you to suggest some ways that we might be able to ease the pain, but he's got to go. My superintendent friend said that we're just brokenhearted by it. We really didn't know what to do. He said that, any of you board members got any teenagers?
Yeah.
Are they perfect?
No.
Have you ever had any problem with your teenager?
Yes,
I did. Did you call the pastor?
Yes, I did.
What did he do? Oh, he came over and stayed with us most of the night, prayed and cried with us, encouraged us. You mean the pastor didn't ask you to leave the church?
No.
You got teenagers?
Yeah.
You have any problems?
Yeah.
You ever call the pastor?
Yeah.
What did the pastor do?
Asked you to leave the church?
No. He prayed with us. He went out of his way to see our teenager. Our teenager later on came to the altar and got saved because the pastor showed some love. And now then, the pastor is hurting. Nobody's hurt anymore by it than the pastor is. He's bleeding. He needs somebody to say, I'm with him. Somebody to say, I'm praying for him. And you want to kick him out of the church. You want him to leave. That superintendent told me that before that meeting was over, he was never in such a prayer meeting in all his life.
as they prayed together. And God healed their minds and helped them to understand that all of us are not perfect. Everybody in the church are not angels.